Good morning. The reading today is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And it's entitled, Jesus is Tested in the Wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end, he was very hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
So we've come to the end of a sermon series about the open doors of the church, and we're going to start another sermon series next week. But today we're just sort of having a stop and a pause and reflecting on this idea of the church's season of Lent. And often it's easy for us in the church to think that wider society doesn't pay much attention to church practices in this day and age. And it's really interesting because if you read a bit of history and you jump back to even only a couple of hundred years ago, the seasons of the church had a really significant impact beyond the church walls, determining the daily rhythm of life. But of course, not so much nowadays. So Lent is a season of preparing for Easter, and it's traditionally accompanied by a time of introspection, of repentance, of self-examination, and often the practices of the church were that you gave something up for Lent. When I talk about Lent at school where I work, especially with students, firstly, they have no idea what Lent actually is, and secondly, they really struggle to understand why on earth you would want to give something up in this day and age. And if I want to frighten them a little bit, I suggest, well, maybe you could think about giving up chocolate for 40 days, and there's sort of incredulous looks. But if I really want to do their heads in, then I suggest to them, why don't you try giving up your phone and technology for 40 days? And they look at me like I've gone mad. Last year, however, Lent really took off. It began by people giving up going on cruises, then people gave up overseas travel, gave up going to restaurants and cinemas, and then we even gave up going more than 5 kilometres beyond our houses. And I think we probably all agree we went a bit overboard with Lent observances last year. But perhaps more seriously, Lent is a time of self-examination and self-reflection. And it's just interesting how I think because COVID has disrupted so many of our normal routines and rhythms that we have paused and thought and reflected a little bit more perhaps in the last year. And if you're like me, it's been a little bit unsettling to discover perhaps how your mental health was not as robust as you might have thought. I mean, I like to think of myself as a pretty robust person in terms of my mental health, and yet I was really surprised by how up and down I felt as I rode the COVID roller coaster. my emotions going up or down dependent on the daily case numbers. And I thought that if I'm struggling a bit with my mental health and I'm in a pretty good place, what must it be like for people who weren't in a good place to begin with as they were riding the COVID roller coaster as we went into this global pandemic? COVID-19 has been a stress test. It's put individuals under pressure and it's also put institutions under pressure. And on the one hand, it's shown us the best in humanity, but it's also shown us the worst. Temptation has been put in our way big time. And I know it's interesting to reflect on grandparents who found it really difficult during lockdown to be cut off from their grandchildren. And I know a number of normally very law-abiding senior citizens who broke more than a few regulations for the opportunity to see their beloved grandchildren. And of course, hoarding toilet paper became another one of those temptations that many of us succumbed to. We knew we shouldn't do it. We knew it didn't make any sense. Everyone else was doing it, so we kind of had to join in, didn't we? And at the height of the pandemic, the Stewart household came perilously close to running out of toilet paper. Penny's an essential worker. She works in a hospital. So I was charged with the responsibility of going down to the supermarket first thing in the morning to secure some much-needed toilet paper. However, I discovered as I went down, as soon as the shops opened for me, I was confronted by empty shelves and the toilet paper already sold out. And this went on for a couple of days and I couldn't work it out. So I finished up asking one of the people who worked at Woolies how on earth I went about getting a supply of toilet paper. And he basically said to me, well, you know, someone like you, you can't. And I said, oh, well, what do you mean? He said, well, the supermarket opens for you at 9 o'clock, but at 8 o'clock it opens for senior people and concession card holders, and people are coming in, and even though toilet paper at the height of it all was reduced to just one packet per person, there were people coming in, getting a packet of toilet paper, buying it, putting it in their car, coming back in again, buying another packet of toilet paper, and going back to their car until, of course, the supplies were exhausted. Toilet paper hoarders soon became public enemy number one, and showed a dark side to humanity in the face of a crisis. It was sobering to read in the papers recently how three of our AFL coaches, how their marriages have broken up in recent months. Despite what the Herald Sun maintains, we're of course not privy to know the various circumstances and what went on in those relationships, but what we do know is that each of these three coaches spent a significant time away from their wives last year in COVID hubs, and temptation may well have played a part in their relationship breaking up. Well, today's Bible reading that Anita's read to us from Luke invites us to reflect on this topic of temptation, and it's quite a good thing to reflect on in this season of Lent. Now, every week we've been referring to this diagram that is on the wall here, and as we look at it today, you might be working out, how does temptation fit into this particular diagram of the open churches of the open doors of the churches? But if you're like me and were very tempted when Mark wasn't looking to rearrange all those circles into a smiley face or something else, then perhaps this sermon is for you. Well, temptation is something that's always been with us. Being tempted is as old as human history itself. One of the oldest stories we know is about Adam and Eve succumbing to temptation. While perhaps some of the things that might tempt us might have changed, the fact that we're deeply flawed individuals who all too easily give in to temptation remains and will remain a fundamental part of our human nature. Temptation is one of life's constants. And as the saying goes, there's always going to be fresh cheese in the mousetrap. The early chapters of the four Gospels are some of my favourite passages of Scripture. I really like reading how Jesus' public ministry begins, and I think they give a great sort of sense of what Jesus is going to do and a great summary of his mission here on earth as it begins. Each of the Gospel writers has a slightly different take on it, but all three of the Synoptic Gospels include this story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And today we look at Luke's version of events. So in the previous story, we read about how Jesus has been baptized by John in the River Jordan and how he's received the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 1 of chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we often think of the Holy Spirit as being a comforter, someone who brings comfort for us in difficult situations. But in this story, it's interesting to read how the Holy Spirit is a discomforter. It's the one who drives Jesus into a really difficult place. Jesus is going to spend the next 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And then Luke does something quite interesting in the way that he puts his gospel together. So between the dramatic story of Jesus' baptism in chapter 3 and the dramatic story of Jesus being tempted in the desert in chapter 4, you get what seems to be at first glance to be this rather dull interlude between these two dramatic stories where Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus. Why does Luke put it here rather than the start of the gospel? Like, that's where Matthew puts his genealogy of Jesus, right at the start. Luke has it a little bit into it in this sort of funny place. But by putting Jesus' family tree here, Luke's actually making the story that follows even more dramatic. Firstly, by establishing Jesus' connection to the line of David, Luke's reminding his readers that Jesus meets one of the really important conditions for being the Messiah. And secondly, by providing Jesus' family tree, Luke's putting this story of the temptation of Jesus into a wider context. Because in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke, Luke refers to Adam, he refers to Abraham, he refers to David, and he's gently reminding the readers that all these great heroes of the faith failed their test of temptation. Abraham was tempted to disobey God in the garden. Out of fear, Abraham would pass his wife off as his sister, not once but twice. And even the great King David, this great hero for the Jewish people, was tempted by Bathsheba. So Luke is making this dramatic story even more dramatic. Will Jesus be able to resist this time of temptation where no one else before him in Jewish history has been successfully able to do so? And if Jesus does pass this test, then what does this say about who Jesus is? Well, there was this married couple who are in their mid-60s and they're out celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary at a quiet little romantic restaurant. Suddenly, as they're in the middle of dinner, this tiny fairy appears at their table. And the fairy says to them, "For being such a loving and devoted couple over the past 40 years, I'm going to grant to each one of you a special wish. You can ask for anything your heart desires, and I will grant it to you." Well, the wife doesn't hesitate and says, "I would love to travel around the world with my darling husband." So the fairy waves her wand, and magically, two tickets for an around-the-world cruise appear in her hand. Well, the husband takes a long time to think of what he's going to ask for. And eventually he says to his wife, "I'm sorry, dear, but being able to wish for anything I like is too great a temptation. An opportunity like this is never going to happen again. So therefore, I would like a wife who's 30 years younger than I am." Well, the wife and the fairy look a little bit disappointed at the husband's wish, but a fairy promise is a fairy promise. And the fairy waves her magic wand, and the husband magically becomes 95 years old. Well, as we read in Luke, the devil's first temptation to Jesus is, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And having been fasting for a number of days, it would be fair to say this temptation would have been a very real one for Jesus. And Jesus responds by quoting the words of Scripture. And he actually quotes the book of Deuteronomy from chapter 8, verse 3. "One does not live by bread alone." Well, in the second temptation, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, "To you I will give their glory and this authority, for it is being given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then worship me, all this will be yours." And Jesus responds again quoting the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13. "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Well, the devil finally takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you." And Jesus again responds from the words of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." In Jesus' ministry, and this is the beginning of his ministry, but in his ministry, Jesus is going to go on and tell a parable about a wise and foolish builder, the message of which is the importance of having solid, godly foundations to help you endure times of trial and difficulty. And Jesus makes it really clear in this story that what's grounding him are the words of Scripture. So there's a lesson here for us in terms of how we can stand firm against the temptations that we face. We need to follow Jesus' example, ground ourselves in the Word of God. And there are some wonderful passages in the Bible that provide comfort and strength if we're facing a time of temptation. One of my favourites is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way so that you may be able to endure it. I think there's some pretty comforting words. However, sometimes temptation is such a challenge for us that merely the words of Scripture don't perhaps seem enough, and just knowing those passages don't give us the strength perhaps to stand against temptation. So I was hearing about in a bygone era, when all men used to wear hats around, this young bloke had just bought himself a brand new expensive hat, but he'd only had it a week and he'd managed to lose it somewhere. So he spent the week revisiting all these places, trying to work out where he'd left his hat, but he couldn't find it. So he didn't want to fork out money to get a new hat. So he decided that he knew that the local church had lots of people. He knew that you took your hat off in church. He knew that the hats were all at the back of the church on a hat rack. And he thought what he could do was he could go to a church service on Sunday, sneak out in the middle of the service and take a hat to replace the one he lost from the hat rack. So he puts his plan into action on Sunday. He goes to the church. Church is full. He sits down the back. And the vicar's sermon that day turned out to be on the Ten Commandments. Well, the bloke listened to the whole sermon, and instead of sneaking out, he stayed until the very end of the service. And on his way out of the church, in the traditional Anglican fashion, you shake hands with the vicar on the way out, and he says to the minister, he says, "Father, I came here today to steal a hat to replace the one I lost. But after hearing your sermon on the Ten Commandments, I changed my mind." The minister said, "Bless you, my son. Was it when I started to preach on the Eighth Commandment, 'Thou shalt not steal,' that changed your heart?" The man responded. He said, "No, it was when you spoke about the seventh commandment, 'Do not commit adultery.' When you talked about that, I suddenly remembered where I'd left my hat." One of the challenges of this passage from Luke is that Jesus' efforts in resisting temptation seem to us, as we read it, to be a little bit effortless. It's a bit like watching one of those batsmen in peak form in a 2020 match where despite the bowling that's aiming for their head or whatever, they manage to effortlessly flick the ball over the fence for a six after six. It's kind of, as we read this passage, it can be a bit discouraging for us that we're not like Jesus. We can't just dismiss temptation with a verse of scripture that quickly comes to mind. In the face of temptation, most of us struggle, and more often than not, we fail. But yet Jesus provides for us another way of overcoming temptation that can give us strength even in our darkest hours wrestling with the devil. Well, we read in Luke that Jesus is tempted by the devil for 40 days. When I'm sharing this passage with the students at school where I teach, when I read this passage or when we're reading this passage in class, you can tell that when you get to this number of 40 days, the kids just really disengage at this point. They're just thinking to themselves, 40 days? Jesus went without food for 40 days? No one can survive food without 40 days. You're just making this stuff up. And with 40 days, often for us modern readers, that sort of figure tends to push us away a little bit and find it harder to disengage, harder to engage with this passage. But for Luke's original readers of this, when it went to 40 days, that would have actually drawn them in. That would have been something that made them engage even further because 40 was a very significant number in the scriptures. It was 40 years that the Israelites wandered around in the desert. And the reason that God's people spent 40 long years wandering around in the desert before they could enter the promised land was that they disobeyed God. God's people had succumbed to temptation. They'd chosen their own way rather than trusting in God, this God that had just led them out of slavery from Egypt. We saw earlier how in responding to the three temptations from the devil, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's very intentional that Jesus does this because not only does the book of Deuteronomy contain God's law, it also provides the account of the Israelites wandering around in the desert. So by quoting Deuteronomy, Jesus is reminding, or Luke's reminding his readers too, of the failures of the Israelites. Deuteronomy 8:2 states, "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." So no person in the history of the Jewish people has been able to pass this test of temptation and be fully able to be fully obedient to the will of God. Not the people, not Adam, not Abraham, not David. So when Jesus passes this test, he's doing something that no Israelite has ever done before him. And in this story, Jesus, remember, it's the start of the gospel. Luke's establishing who Jesus is. And so he's really putting down Jesus' credentials in strong terms. You'll notice in the reading that the devil starts two of his temptations with the words, "If you are the Son of God." In passing his time of trial, Jesus demonstrates that he is indeed the Son of God. So as we face our own temptations, we can not only draw upon the example of Jesus, we can draw strength because of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus whose death on the cross defeated the powers of darkness. Jesus in his resurrection has won the victory over sin and death and temptation. When we face our temptation, Jesus not only knows what we're going through, Jesus can give us the strength to overcome whatever temptations we face if we choose to call upon the name of Jesus and invite him into the situation. Calling upon the name of Jesus gives us strength in our time of trial. There was a 7th century monk, John Climacus, who says, and excuse the sexist nature of the quote, but I trust you get the point. "The man who decides to struggle against his flesh and to overcome it by his own efforts is fighting in vain. The truth is that unless the Lord overturns the house of the flesh and builds the house of the soul, the man wishing to overcome it has watched and fasted for nothing." Temptation is difficult. It is challenging. I suppose I'm a little bit wary, to be honest, of Christians who say, "Oh, I don't ever struggle with temptation. It's not a problem for me." Not only is there always fresh cheese in the mousetrap, but temptation comes to us often ambiguously. It can often look like something else. Often it can look like perhaps even God is talking in this situation. I came across this little poem about temptation, which I quite like, which highlights this ambiguity. "A wallet beneath the front pew lay. The vicar proceeded to stare. Was it the devil's temptation, or was it an answer to prayer?" I began by mentioning the three AFL coaches whose marriages have ended recently. Sadly, also, I've been reading about two prominent Christian leaders who've been exposed for their failures in the face of temptation. One was a pastor from Hillsong, New York, a very well-known pastor in the States, who had to step down after it was revealed that he'd been unfaithful to his wife. And another was a very prominent Christian apologist who passed away from cancer last year, but after his death it was revealed that he was a serial abuser of women. Last Saturday, a few of us from this church were at Jenny Poulter's ordination. And it's interesting, at the ordination service, in the Anglican tradition, it's quite a formal service. And as part of it, the bishop was giving an exhortation to Jenny. She was reminding her of her calling to be a priest. And she said these words to her: "Remember that you will be called to give an account before Jesus Christ. If it should come about that the church or any of its members is hurt or hindered as a result of your negligence, you know the greatness of the fault and the judgment that will follow." And as I was reflecting on the failures of those two Christian leaders, I really found myself reflecting on those pretty strong words in our exhortation to those who are becoming priests. But the next line of the exhortation, I think, offers something for all of us to reflect on. The bishop goes on to say, "Therefore, apply yourself with diligence and care and fashion your life and ministry in accordance with Christ's example." Diligence, care, fashioning our life on Christ's example. I think there's some great words for us to reflect on this season of Lent as we pause, as we stop, and we reflect and examine our lives. Martin Luther reminds us, "I cannot keep birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest under my hat." How do we avoid temptation building a nest under our hats? We soak ourselves in the Word of God. We draw strength from the example of Jesus and the power of his name. And we create a community of honesty and openness where we can share with people our struggles, our failures, and our temptations. We all face temptation, every single one of us. And I'd really encourage you, if you're currently feeling a bit weighed down by all of this, feeling like the devil's got the better of you at present, don't leave today without talking to someone about it, sharing that burden and trying to get some help. We all struggle with temptation, and we'll only make it through if we support and encourage each other along. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this season of the church in Lent, which just invites us to take a break from our normal routines as we prepare ourselves to go through the Easter story again. But as we do pause, we have this opportunity to reflect, to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, and to do a bit of a stock take of how we're going with you. And Lord God, we've been reminded today that we all struggle with temptation. We all find this really challenging. We love to be like Jesus and easily quote scripture and dispatch the temptations that we face so easily, but we know they sit with us, they linger, and they cause us challenges and problems. But we give you thanks for the example of Jesus, who not only shows us how to deal with temptation, but is here for us now today. And we just invite, Lord God, your Son into those situations that we're finding difficult. We invite him into those things that we're wrestling with at the moment. We invite him into those difficult places, the places we're reluctant to let him into. But we open those doors this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that the powerful name of Jesus would give us strength, would give us courage, would enable us to resist the devil, to draw closer to you, and to draw strength from your love and care for us. We pray in your name. Amen.